All right. Over the last week, last Sunday, we had two presentations, Croatia team and the SEMP team. Thursday night, we had the Brazil team present. And today, you're going to hear the last official presentation. And it's on a mission team that, you know, you didn't hear a lot about. The team wasn't really big, but the team went deep. And that was, this is an option that we have used through the last number of years for those who are really ready to go to the next level. And that is to be on a mission team that lasts 5 weeks. You know, I've mentioned to you that you can hold your breath for a week or two. And, you know, in terms of I can go somewhere, I can do something, and, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to take me down. To go 5 weeks means you have to at some point hit that wall in terms of relationships and ministry and where you are in life. And so 5 week trip is very different and I think really profitable for those who are trying to figure out what is God doing in my life and to have an opportunity to do something that is even more powerful than you can do in a very short term. Well, this summer, Hope Ruffner was the East Asia team for us, and I've asked her to come today and share what happened. So let's give it up for Hope.
Good morning, everyone. Woo! Okay, I'm going to open us in prayer. Lord God, I just praise you so much for this day, God. I am super nervous, and you know that. So I just really pray that you'd give us all ears to hear and just a discernment to really know what it is that you're teaching us today, God. And please just speak through me because my words are just nothing apart from you, God. So we just thank you for this time, and I just pray that it would really just be glorifying to you. Amen. My name is Hope Ruffner, and like Bob said, I went to East Asia this summer. The trip was different than any trip I've been on before. I've been on mission trips to Brazil, through RBC. Oh, and also these are just pictures that are going to be going while I'm talking. They're just of the team and stuff, so no big deal. But, it was 5 weeks. We were in East Asia for 4 weeks. And then we had a few days before and after for training and for debrief. And the trip was different than any trip I've been on in that, it was longer than any trip I've been on. And East Asia is a closed country, which means that, evangelism, sharing about Jesus and talking about the Bible is illegal. And it's very, very frowned upon. And so it's a different trip in that we can't just go and say, like, guys, Jesus loves you. Like, because if government officials were to find out, they would shut down the ministry and they would ask us to leave the country. And so it was really different. And I have two main things that I would love to share with you guys just about what God taught me. And that is about freedom and about trust. And so, for starters, I was so terrified to go on this trip. Like, I was so scared. I'm that girl that, like, I don't go to things by myself. Like, I don't go to a grad party by myself. Like, even if I could drive myself, I wouldn't go. Like, because that's super scary for me. Like, I would make someone come with me so I could, like, have a buddy. And so going to a place I've never been before for 5 weeks with people I've never met was terrifying. Like, my stomach hurt. I was so scared when I went to training, and I was so awkward and super scared, and I, like, didn't know what the heck I was doing. But God was just so good, and even in that training period, he just really provided for me, and he just showed me, I guess, he started to show me what it means to trust him. And so once we were in the country, the team was amazing, and God just totally, it was so cool. Just, he really handpicked the team. We were just so right for each other, all of us. And when we were there, I realized that the struggle with freedom was greater than I ever anticipated. Because when you're in America, like, I had always heard people say, like, before worshiping, like, God, thank you that we are allowed to worship openly, and thank you for this time. And that was always a cool thing to hear and a cool thing to say, but I never understood it. And when you're away for a month without freedoms that you have here, it is so difficult. Not having freedom of expression, not having freedom of speech, not having freedom of religion, it's hard. And I realized that it was extremely difficult because we had to use a code. We weren't allowed to say God or pray or Bible or anything like that, because if we did, it would look really suspicious, because a lot of people there do speak some English. And so we had a code. We had to say, I couldn't say like, well, God did this. I'd have to say, well, the force was showing me this. And I was reading in my saber, because they were Star Wars words, which is super cool. But, and it was really difficult. And I just realized that I felt so limited and so suffocated, because even though I don't think I talk about God all the time, He is who I am. He is my life. And so not being able to say His name was so hard. And not being able to worship out loud, not being able to go to church on Sundays, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It's only 5 Sundays that I missed, but it was hard. We wept with the loss of that. We would have Sundays off and we'd have quiet times, but like, we weren't allowed to talk about anything. We would sit in our hotel room silently and read our Bibles. And if anybody were to come in, we'd have to lock up our Bibles and hide them. And we couldn't say like, oh, I'm reading this right now. Like, we couldn't say, oh, well, I'm reading James right now. We'd have to say, well, I have a friend, James, and he had one family member with 6 toes. And that would mean James 1:6. And we have to use a code, and it was hard. And one day I journaled and I was really just so, I just felt like I wasn't myself. And I just was upset with the fact that there wasn't freedom here. And I just hated this country so much for not giving their people freedom. And I came across all these passages all about freedom. God just kept showing me these verses. And one of them was Ephesians 3:12-13. And it said, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And then another passage was, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I almost, when God showed me those passages, they were cool, and I wrote them down, obviously. But I got kind of mad at him. I was like, why would you shove those verses in my face? I don't have freedom. I'm sitting here not allowed to say what I want, not allowed to express myself. Like, why would you show that to me? And he really just spoke to me and was like, Hope, you have freedom in me. You have a freedom in me that people in this country, people in America don't know. You have a freedom to trust me and to know where you're going to go when you die. You have a freedom to know that everything happens for a reason. And that just struck me. Like, what does it look like to have freedom in Christ when all your other freedoms are taken away from you? You know, like, what does that look like? And it was so neat, because in that I was able to explore what that looks like. And I was able to be free in Christ, and I was able to learn how to worship in other ways. I couldn't sing out loud, and I couldn't say God's name, but like, I learned to serve in a worshipful way, and I learned to love in a way that glorified God and that worshiped God. And I was able to be free in the way that I acted and in the way that I treated people, and even just in my perception of everything around me. You know, I wasn't limited by my humanity. I was able to see things the way that the Lord does, and I was able to be encouraged by that freedom. And I was able, it just gave me such a heart for the people there, because until that point, I was frustrated because that culture is different. You walk in and you just think, wow, there are people everywhere and they're rude and they don't speak my language. And it was hard to love them until I realized, like, this freedom, like, they don't have, they're not rude, they're not bad. Like, you can't just see them as enemies. They are just lost. They don't have that freedom. And so it was so cool. And then I wrote down a prayer after I read that. And I said, Lord, your words pop out at me today, freedom and love. Here I lack freedom, but in you I am free, all caps. Father, help me to know that freedom. Remind me of it every day and give me a heart to serve with love all the time. Give me a heart for every person I see. Help me to love people like you do. Show me your fingerprints on them so that I may love to the fullest. Hope. And so that's something I would encourage all of you to really explore. Like, if you are a believer and if you have a relationship with Christ, what does it mean to be free in Him? And how can you live out that freedom every day? Because yeah, we're in America and we do have those freedoms, but just because we have freedom of expression and freedom of speech and freedom of religion, that doesn't mean that everyone here is actually free. Because most of your friends, or at least most of my friends, don't have that freedom, and they are bound by their sin and they are defined by their sin. And so how can you be a light to them? And then the other thing that I really learned about was trusting in God in everything. Because I think every one of us would say at least a little bit like, oh, I trust God. Totally. Totally. But like, do we actually, you know, have we really been tested? And so that was a huge thing for me. I was so worried and so upset just even going to training, not knowing anyone, that I realized, like, I'm not trusting you at all, God. Like, I'm not trusting you with my relationships. I'm not trusting that you'll use me. I'm not even trusting that I'm good enough to be used. Like, I remember praying to God. I was like, God, I don't think I'm good enough for this trip. I don't think I'm good enough for you to use me. And I don't trust that you created me in a way that is able to do this. And God just was like, Hope, are you serious? Like, of course you're like, I hope you're not good enough. Like, because my power is made perfect in weakness. If you were good enough to do this, like, where would I be in this equation? You know, like, we're not supposed to be good enough to save lives. We're not supposed to be eloquent, and we're not supposed to be good at sharing the gospel. It's not, it's none of that, because if we were good enough for that, and if people did believe by what we said, they would not really be saved, because God isn't in that, and they would not experience Christ in that. And so just going to briefing, and meeting my team, God already just totally provided for me. He showed me that he was trustworthy in giving me friends immediately. And then once we got there, he continually showed me about that trust. And here I have some passages. I was learning about, once we actually got there and we met our students, I had four girls that were about my age, but maturity-wise, they were like seventh graders. Just because the culture is different. And we were supposed to share the gospel with them and share our testimonies with them and stuff. And how are you supposed to do that without getting caught? You have to be very careful about sharing the gospel because it's dangerous. And if spies were to hear you, it just is messy. And so I was having a really hard time trusting God with my group because I thought, like, these girls, they're not interested. They're shallow and they don't care about anything. So how are they supposed to understand the gospel? How are they supposed to get that? And I really honestly didn't believe that God could save them. And that was totally just my sin. And I didn't think that I was, again, good enough to really share with them. And God just continually blew me away. He gave me this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 2:5, and it said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." And this is the part that, like, really hit me. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And that is such a powerful message. When you are sharing the word with people that you know, you do not want their faith to rest on you and on man's words and on man's power, because that's nothing. You need for their faith to rest on Christ. And so sometimes that means not being eloquent. Sometimes that means sharing the gospel not super well. And for me, like, I shared it in third grade English. I said, like, "Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus loves you," like that. And they didn't know who Jesus was. So like, no, like, what are you talking about? And it was so cool because God provided in that. And he just, oh gosh, so cool. Sorry. Oh, I'm just so excited. But it just was so cool in that, like, I had to trust him. I had to, because I couldn't do anything without his trust. And so in that, like, I was able to listen for him, because in East Asia, we're encouraged to not share the gospel until God tells us to. Because if we share the gospel too early, they will shut the door and never listen to us again. And so I waited and waited and waited, and I was getting really discouraged and really wasn't trusting God. And I was like, God, do you want me to share with them or not? Because we're leaving in 2 days. And I haven't shared the gospel with them. Like, what's going to happen? And God was so faithful. He's like, Hope, show them my love. Show them my love. And I was like, okay, and I'll love them. But what is this going to do? And finally, the second to last day with my students, God said, okay, today is the day. You're going to share. And that took trust even just to hear him at all. And I did, and I shared. And we were in an ice cream shop in public, which is really dangerous for the record. And if you're in East Asia, don't ever do that. But I shared, and God just continually just brought that passage back to life and was just like telling me to trust in him, because it's not about eloquence. And it, in the end, was not about me. And it's not about you. It's not about what you say. It's not about how you go about it. It's not about trying hard. It's about the Lord speaking through you. And it's about the Lord being present. And he was present. And he reached those girls. And 2 of my 4 students became believers that day, right then and there. And I didn't believe it. I was like, I just started talking because I felt like God was telling me to. And I just finally trusted him. And all of a sudden, I'm using analogies I've never heard of. I'm saying stuff I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm just talking. And I'm like, and then your sins and whatever. And just sharing. And these girls just lit up. They were so excited. And I was like, why are they so excited? Like, and so I asked them, I'm like, well, is this something you're interested in? And one of my girls, so timid, so quiet, never talks, yells. She's like, yes. And I was like, what? And she looked at me and said, you talk to God? I was like, yeah. And she's like, wait, and he talks back. I was like, yeah. She's like, that's real? And I was like, yeah, it is. And it was so cool the way that the Lord just provided right then and there, because I finally trusted him, because I finally had the strength to say, you know what, it's not my words. And it wasn't my words. None of that was me at all. Not like if their salvation was up to me and the way I acted and what I said, they would not be saved. And that was just so cool. And so again, I would encourage you, even if I've just been rambling and you don't care at all what I just said, know that those two things are so vital, knowing freedom in Christ and trusting in Christ, and even having the freedom to trust Christ. There is nothing more important, at least I would say, in your everyday life, because once you finally do trust Christ and really explore what a relationship with him looks like, you will find yourself in powerful situations. And that was a powerful situation for me, being in East Asia and seeing those girls come to Christ and living there and making those relationships, even when it was scary and even when I had no idea what I was doing. Like, that was powerful, and God was there. And so I would really just encourage you guys to really ask yourselves, are you trusting God? And what does it look like to trust God? And are you taking your freedom for granted, you know? Because, like, for me, the first Sunday I came back here and was able to sing a worship song out loud, I cried. I sobbed, because it had been so long. And that's something, not to say that, like, everyone needs to have that powerful experience every time you sing a worship song, but that's something to think of, because there are countries where people aren't allowed to do that, you know? Oh, it's so cool. And then, okay, one more thing before I close. I'm sure I've talked way longer than I'm supposed to. I'm sorry, Bob. But one more thing, just in trusting Christ, for those of you that are interested in evangelizing, it's really important to not think of it in terms of numbers. It's really easy to think, well, I'm reaching out to 5 of my friends, and one of them has become a believer. Victory for the one. That's not what a victory is at all. If you are sharing with your 5 friends, and if God is present and is using you, then those are 5 victories, no matter what happens. And that's something that we really focused on when we were there, because we had 40 students, and 6 of them became believers. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. But it would be so easy to be like, oh, only 6. And 5 of them became believers the last day we were there. Only one of them was a believer before then. And so it was really easy to be like, oh, one person, cool. But, like, that's amazing. And we really taught that, like, let's say this right here is salvation, just my hand right here. And your student is, or whoever you're reaching out to, is, like, all the way over here when you start speaking to them. And if you can get them here, that is a victory, because that is that much closer to salvation. And maybe you meet someone who's right here, and then you speak to them, and yeah, they get saved. That's amazing. But that this is no better than this, because either way, the Lord is at work in you, and you need to trust that and not be discouraged in your ministry and just what is happening, because God is at work. And that's something that we really, really focused on, and it's so true. And you just need to trust all the time that God is at work in you if you allow him to be, because he is big and he is powerful. And I don't think I realized that in full until I did leave, until I was away from all my comforts, because God, when you do trust him and when you do just praise him, he shows up and he does amazing things. So hopefully some of that made sense. I totally rambled. I apologize. But yeah, so I just really just would pray, for all of you, just as individuals and as a youth group, that we would really learn, how to not take freedom for granted and how to really have freedom in Christ and how to really trust Christ. That's something we can never learn enough of, but it's something we should never stop trying to learn. So.
Hey, I thought you had a picture of you jumping over the Great Wall of East Asia.
Yeah.
I didn't see that up there, though. You holding back on that one?
It's my profile picture.
Okay, I'll look for that. Hey, before you, whoa. Just want to pray for you and for the two that came to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Hope and just her heart and passion for you. God, I thank you for all the things that she learned being there this summer. Far more than I know she could share just in this short time. And God, I pray that those things that you taught her, you showed her, you encouraged in her, you created as a part of her life message, Lord, that you would allow that to continue. I pray, Lord, even for the what she shared with us, Lord, that even as she is faithful and living out her life before her friends, Lord, that you'd bless her in that this year. And God, I lift up these two who, through her testimony in life, Lord, came to know you. And I pray right now that they have fellowship with at least one other believer that's continuing with them. And I pray for those in the whole program, Lord, that heard and saw things. I pray that by your Spirit, you continue to move them forward and help them come to a saving knowledge of who you are. And God, I just thank you for Hope. And I just pray that from hearing what you have done, Lord, that we would take it to heart as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Making weird faces again.
No, I'm not.
You make weird faces, honey.
You have to read at the table?
Yeah.
Smaller bites, Dash. Yikes. Bob, could you help the carnivore cut his meat?
Ow.
Dash, you have something you want to tell your father about school?
Well, we dissected a frog.
Dash got sent to the office again.
Good. Good.
No, Bob, that's bad.
What?
Dash got sent to the office again.
What? What for?
Nothing.
He put a tack on the teacher's chair during class.
Nobody saw me. You could barely see it on the tape.
They caught you on tape and you still got away with it? Whoa. You must have been booking. How fast do you think you were going?
We are not encouraging this.
I'm not encouraging. I'm just asking how fast you...
Honey!
Right. First a car, now I gotta pay to fix the tape.
The car? What happened to the car?
Here, I'm getting a new plate.
So, how about you, Vi? How was school?
Nothing to report.
You've hardly touched your food.
I'm not hungry for meatloaf.
Well, it is leftover night. We have steak, pasta. What are you hungry for?
Tony Ridinger.
Shut up.
Well, you are.
I said shut up, you little insect.
Well, she is.
Do not shout at the table. Honey?
Kids, listen to your mother.
She'd eat if we were having Tony loaf.
That's it!
Hey!
Stop it!
Stop it! We gotta be tough!
Stop coming in the house!
No!
Get out!
Oh! Hey! No force fields!
Hey, you started it! You sit down! You sit down!
Violet!
Ow!
Simon J. Palladino, longtime advocate of superhero rights, is missing. Gazer Beam.
Bob, it's time to engage! want me to intervene? Okay, I'm intervening. I'm intervening.
Sister Violet, let go of your brother.
All right. Just a little humor to wake you up. We are having a little challenge with the lights. I appreciate Tucker being our run and go up into the attic guy. And so they'll be on in just a moment. So, there we go. Woo! They're on. I love that clip for a number of reasons. One, the hero has got a great name. But also, isn't that normal, the way, you know, dad's parent, you know, first he encourages the wrong thing, you know, that's not the right thing, Bob, to encourage. And secondly, he's kind of aloof, you know, he doesn't know what's going on. And then I love the line, and that's actually the title for the couple of weeks that we're doing right before school starts. Our theme is, it's time to engage. Okay, and I love that when she calls out, you know, Bob, it is now time to engage. You know, so it comes in and, of course, picks it up, and it's like, now what? You know, so. But in explaining what we're doing over these, we have two more weeks. We're really looking at, okay, we went away to camp. We learned some things about how do we really relate to each other, and how does that play into what life should look like back here in our Sunday morning times, in our times when we're not together in our shepherd groups, and even as we engage back into school, okay, and life starts getting that clamped down feeling. It's time to engage. It's time to put what we know to use. It's time to live out what we know. So we've been talking through really two verses, and that's our 4 weeks, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But before we start today, I want to ask you guys to grab your Bible and stand up, okay? You guys have been sitting too long already, okay? Stand up, turn to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to follow with me. Okay, you guys got it? Romans 6. Shh. If you don't have it, you can look over at your friends. Hopefully they have it. If you're high tech, you've got it on your phone, okay? Shh. One reason why I have you stand, and we do this at church at times, is because when you read the Word of God, it's not like reading Reader's Digest, okay? It's not just another book. This is the Word of God, and in standing, we honor it and recognize it. So I want you to follow with me, starting chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, that's a key verse for today. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the depth of the wisdom of your ways and the truth of these words. God, you did not come just to die in our place so that we could know that we would go to heaven when we accept you and your payment on our behalf. But Lord, you also died to give us freedom in this life, that we could be truly alive. And Lord, we have a choice of what we're going to do to present ourselves. And I pray today that you'd make that really clear and that we would make that choice
to present ourselves to you and our bodies to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Little tunes there. All right, have a seat. All right. I want to give you, looking back. Last week, Chuck talked about the first part of the verse. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Okay, those are the two verses we're going to cover today. Last week, Chuck talked about the mercy of God. He said, based on all 11 chapters before this, and if you really walked it through, you saw the mercy of God, because God identified the fact that we had no hope without God. Okay, none of us desires God on our own, and God's normal and natural thing should have been to punish all of us. And then he walked through how he, you know, intervened in that and how Christ came. He also talked about Israel, how they were God's people, but God's people even rejected him. And God said in his mercy, he has continued to work with them. And then lastly, he talked about now his mercy is available to everyone. And so he goes, based on all the mercies of God, I want you to do something radical. Okay, this is the pivot point for Romans, the book of Romans, probably the most significant book in the New Testament, trying to talk about what God has done and what God is doing. And what God is saying is, based on all my mercy, all the things that I've given you the freedom to do, the mercy that allows us to become a believer, the mercy that as we are believers and we keep blowing it, and God says his mercies are new every what? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In other words, God's mercy seems unlimited. And he says, many times we're tempted to think, well, I'll wait till God gets tough and then I'll respond. And God says, don't do that. In my mercy with you, respond before I bring the hammer down, because that's not my desire. My desire is to walk with you, not to bring the hammer down. And then lastly, he says, because of we understand mercy, he says, we need to live in a way that can affect the world. That was the way I created you. So he said, based on all you understand about my mercy, I want you to do something serious and something hard, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. Okay, I'm going to break it down into the four statements from this verse, okay? But if you're taking notes, it says there, you know, the first thing he wants us to present is our bodies, okay? Now I'm going to see if, yeah, okay, there we go, present. The first way that we present is I am present or at hand, okay? I am present, okay? So if you think of the word, it could be present or present or present, okay? There's three different ways we're going to look at it today. The first is I'm present, okay? So I got a visual for that. See if it comes up. Okay, it's I am present. It's like when we talked in the summer camp about the military theme. It's when they give a call out to say we are assembling troops to go, and you know, I'm here ready to serve. Okay, I am present. It was interesting as I studied this verse, this same word is the one used for the Apostle John at the crucifixion when he said he was present, and Jesus said, take care of my mother. It was true of the centurion at the cross. It says he was present and he remarked, truly, this is the Son of God. He said this term was used of those around Jesus when he was being taken away and Peter cut off the ear of the servant. It said they were present. It also ultimately is what Jesus said, you know, when he was there after the resurrection, he says he was present. So it means we are when we are available for duty, when we're ready and willing to be used by God, it means we are present with Christ where he is and what he's doing, okay? So God says, present your bodies, show up, okay? There's a quote that says 80% of life is all about showing up. In other words, a lot of people fail because they just never show up. They don't show up for work. They don't show up to train. And God says, are you going to show up where I am? That's what I'm calling you to do. First, show up with your body, okay? To do this, it requires the Holy Spirit to enable me, okay? It has to enable me to deal with my will and my flesh. My will wants to do things other than what God says. So if I'm going to show up, it means I got to tell myself no. I got to tell my will no. And then I also have to tell my flesh no. And there's only one way I can do that, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I did a study in preparing for this, looking in the book of Romans, looking at all the places where it talks about the body. Because as a good student of the word, you would ask, well, why didn't he say, present yourself? Okay? Present your mind. Present your strength. Why body? Like, he just wants our body. What's with that? Well, if you do a study on body, it's interesting. In Romans 1, he talks about the way the world really is. It says that as they follow sin, as we follow our natural desire, God at one point says he gives their body over to do what we should not be doing, okay? Basically for the destruction of our own body. But then he talks about, you know, three things from what we just talked about. The body of sin might be done away with. The sin that's in my body, God is trying to deal with. It says, don't let sin reign in my body. It says we are to present, and that's actually this same word in this verse. We are to present ourselves not as instruments of unrighteousness, using our body to do the things that we know God doesn't want us to do. But he says, instead of presenting our body that way, present it to God. And then flip over to Romans 8. I want you to, this is a verse that I think is significant and a bottom line if you're going to follow Christ, okay? Paul goes through the argument of Romans, and in chapter 7 he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? In other words, this body keeps fighting me. There's things I want to do that part of me doesn't want to do, and how do I ever get out of that cycle? I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I know I want to do. So who's going to help me out? Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God is not, those who have believed in Christ, put their faith in him, he no longer says condemned. He says forgiven. But forgiven and freedom are two different things. Many of you in this room know that you are free from the penalty of sin because you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Some of you in this room may be checking that out and thinking, I'm not sure what that means, and I'm not sure if I'm ready to take that step. But if you've taken that step, you know that when you die, it says absent with the body to be present with the Lord. Okay, we have the confidence of where we're going to go when we die. But it doesn't mean, your forgiveness doesn't mean you're free. And there are a lot of Christians who are forgiven, but they're not free. They're still being run around in their life by their pride, by their desires. Okay, and God said, I died for you so that, I want to kill that cricket, okay? Afterwards, you get a bonus thing out of the snack bar if you find the cricket. We already found one. You must have had a family. So, bummer. So, anyway, let me know if you find it. But, but look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Some of you may think in the struggle that you have against the things that are beating you up that you don't really have a chance. This is what God says. He says you're wrong. He says, starting verse 12, Romans 8, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. In other words, the flesh will always bring about death in your life. The things that you think will bring pleasure, but then afterwards your conscience goes ballistic and like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? But notice where he goes, and this is really cool, because this is true of you as a believer. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, that's a present tense, putting to death right now, you're killing the things that are killing you. The things that are owning you, God says, it does not have to. It does not have to. But you have to do it by the Spirit. Your willpower, your flesh will never beat the things that are killing you, but by the Holy Spirit, you can put to death the misdeeds of the body so you will live. God is into you being able to enjoy life to its fullest. He's into you being able to have the whole thing, okay? But many of us believe that that's not possible. It's because we're not really taking God up on his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 13 through 20, it talks about our body. And it says the body was never meant for immorality, and it makes a statement that sounds funny. It says our body was made for God. God created our body that it would be a part of glorifying him. But in the world you and I live in right now, our body is used for some pretty gross immorality. We do things with our body for our own pleasure. We give away our body for others' pleasure. And that's not God's desire. That's not living free. Okay? And that's what you should know, even by the sense within you, that that's not free. And that's why he said, what you do with your body matters, and I want you to take your body, deal with your will, deal with your flesh, and show up where I am. What he's ultimately describing here is what he calls abiding with him. When you abide with him, you just stay with him. And when we blow it, we deal with it, and we come back. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The issue we have here is, where are we choosing to present ourselves? Where we're all presenting ourselves somewhere, okay? It's not like we're out in the middle of nowhere. No one can't find us, okay? You might think you're in the middle of nowhere, but you aren't, okay? We are all moved to be present based on a call, okay? This last week, we put out a call on Facebook. We said, we're having a demolition party at the Gap. There was one little problem, communication-wise. It said Friday. It was actually Thursday. So for those of you who showed up on Thursday, we had, it was hard, but it was also a lot of fun tearing down walls. If you remember, actually next week, I had it, but I forgot to bring it this morning. I'll show you a picture of what our Gap room looks like. It's totally demolished. There is no sound booth anymore. There's no wood on the walls. They've actually cut out all the drywall from about 4 feet down. Okay, there's no kitchen, no refrigerator. There's nothing. There's bare walls and those two posts, ugly posts in the middle of the room. Okay, and the floor was trashed, you know, and you'll be surprised. How many of you all were there? Raise your hand. Okay, you saw. Okay, you can ask them. It was pretty trashed. And I appreciate your help. We actually gutted everything in the ceiling. We pulled out all the cables and wiring. We had to actually put up new ceiling tiles. All because when we leave, they're going to try to rent it to people who probably don't want a sound booth and probably don't want red walls and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, we put out the call, and actually those of you who came Friday were actually a huge benefit, because we thought we could do it all one day, and you guys got the privilege of carrying out all that stuff to the dumpster. So thank you. That was huge. But we made a call, and you answered it, and you were present. But you know what? God is not the only one calling, is he? Okay, when Jesus calls us, he says he calls us to follow him, to abide in him, to love him with all that we are. He's called us to all those things. Our flesh calls us to be satisfied, to be fed, okay? And a lot of times, to be honest, our flesh is so much louder than God, we follow it a lot. The third is the world. The world calls us to do and act and think and enjoy and wear and talk like what they do. And that's actually the next verse, because it's going to talk about how the world squeezes you into its mold. So which call are you moving to? That's a big deal. That is what it means when it talks about in Psalm 1, if you're standing in the way of sinners, you are standing present with sinners going, okay, I'm here. I'm in on that. So this is what I want you to do right now. At your tables, I've got two questions, and we'll do it this way. This table and this side is going to be question number one. Okay, pull the next one. Look at the first one, okay? So you guys have, what could make people think that they are present for God, but not really, okay? Meaning, I think I'm present, I'm showing up for God. How could I think I'm doing that, but I'm really not showing up for God? Okay, that's your question. Okay, your question over here is number two. How could you know that you are present and available for God? In other words, if I am standing up and I am present and I am trying to serve God and I'm ready, call to attention, how do I know I'm really doing that for God? And that it's not like, those guys are trying to figure out. How would I know I'm really there for God? All right, ready? Go. You guys got 5 minutes. I want to hear some really deep answers. All right, dive in. All right, you guys ready? Okay, First question was, what could make people think they are present for God but not really? Okay, who's got a good answer? What do you think? Let me hear from you. Nobody trusts their answer here. Jillian.
Well, one of the main things that we had was motives or intentions. And, you know, you could think that really what you're doing is for the greater good of the body of Christ, or that I'm serving this person because I'm called to do that, or I'm loving others because, you know, the Lord is giving me that love. But then in reality, you realize, oh, I'm just doing this because I want something in return, and because, like, I know that if I help them with this, then in return, like, a month from now, they'll cookies, or like just something in general. Like, I'm
going to
serve my teacher because I
want to
get on her good side,
not
just because the Lord called.
Okay, so motives. Okay. Anybody got another one? Yeah.
Like, we were talking about people in a position of power, whether it be like a head of a church or a head of a business or even just a safe friend talking to an unsafe friend. Many times we'll become more interested in executing our office of power over the other people than really investing in their lives.
Okay, so that's a little bit of motive too, or what we're trusting. Okay, anything else? Sometimes I don't think you guys give yourself enough credit. Yes?
One thing we got was really sometimes we lie to ourselves and say that something that we're doing, that
we're doing it for God, or we're present, or we're fighting for God, when really, really what's driving us, yeah, it's pretty much its motives. But we think that God is behind it, but then we realize later that really it was just our own sinful nature that was lying to us and make us think that it was God in us when we had no spirit.
Okay. I think motives are key, but I think another thing is, I know for myself, if I show up at enough Christian things, sometimes I think I'm present for God, and I'm not necessarily. Doing Christian stuff doesn't mean you are at hand for Him, and He's the one you're responding to, that you are abiding with Him, going with Him wherever He goes and what He wants Him to do. So just don't confuse, you know, motive or just activity for that. Okay, secondly, how could you know you are present? What do you guys think? Yes.
What we got is not only listening to what God has to say, but also taking action.
Okay.
If you're only going to listen and not take action, then you're not really available and not really present.
Okay. So you can tell by your action. That's good. Other ones, yeah.
You can see if He's using you.
Hmm.
You can tell if you're really saying, God, I'm here, then He's going to use you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're not really seeing yourself being used by God, then you're probably not putting yourself out there to be used.
Okay. You can see evidence of that. Good. Anything else? This is a hard one because I'll throw out one more to you. David in the Bible, when he was out tending sheep, didn't see a lot of activity going on. Okay? But he was present with the Lord. He was really talking to the Lord and hearing Him. So sometimes it's just the confirmation of that relationship that you're hearing Him and you are responding. But it may not turn into tangible, you know, action. But where you are is really important, because at this moment, think about it, you are present somewhere. You are either presenting yourself to do what you want, ready to do whatever your flesh tells you to, or you're ready to follow the world, or you're really saying, God, I'm available to you. And there's a statement that once said, God isn't looking for all our abilities. He's just really looking for our availability. Are you willing to be present for Him to use? Hope shared. She learned, even as she was trying to love on her friends in East Asia, that God wasn't saying, you have to do this nifty thing. I will show through you. Will you be there? They'll see you. They'll hear you. But I'm the one that has to do something in their heart. You can't do that. But will you be present, ready to go? That's a big deal. So that's number one, okay? I'm going to crank it up because I'm behind here time-wise. But moving on, the second thing he talks about is a living sacrifice, okay? What in the world is a living sacrifice? Okay, number one, it's living. Okay, you laugh, but in the Old Testament, sacrifices had one major character quality, and that was they were dead, right? Because like for the Passover, you would take a lamb and you wouldn't give it the lamb. You would take the lamb and kill it, take the blood and paint it over the door, because that was a picture really of the cross, to say that the blood is covering this house. Okay, so it was a dead sacrifice, and you may not think about this, but that was a big deal. When you gave your lamb, God had given conditions. He said, I don't want any lamb. I want your best lamb. I want your first lamb. No blemish, first one. You mean I got to wait? Like, I just only have one little lamb. That's it. That's one. That's what I want. Okay, and I don't want the spotted ones. I don't want the lame ones. I don't want the blind ones. I want your best. And to a farmer, this doesn't make much sense to us, but a farmer, like, that's the one I was going to have grow up, you know, like, and he was going to be the one I would, you know, have other perfect-looking little lambs, but you want that one. Yeah, that's pretty much the one I want. And that was a picture of the perfect Lamb of God that was required in a sense of holiness to take away the sins of the world, okay? The New Testament sacrifice, in contrast, is alive, not dead. Okay, our penalty has been paid. The physical dying is no longer needed. Christ died for us, the perfect sacrifice once for all. It does seem heroic, though. You know, when we talk, if you've ever read Jesus Freaks, it talks about the people who have died for Christ, the martyrs. And I know that, you know, when I read that, I'm blown away by what people will do and how the grace God gives them to be able to live for Christ in a pretty hard situation. In some ways, we'd almost rather do that. Like, I'll go out in a blaze of glory. It's harder, I believe, to live a sacrifice than to be a dead one in some regards, because it doesn't end, and it's not all about us. So Jesus died so that we could be raised to walk in newness of life. In Christ, we are really able to be alive, And a living sacrifice means it's an ongoing, continual sacrifice that he's looking for. Okay? The second part is it's a sacrifice. Okay? There is death involved with a New Testament sacrifice. Okay? But it's not the external, it's the internal. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, he says, "If anyone comes after me, he'll need to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When I deny myself, I have to take my desires, and by God's help, I have to kill it. Because of the desires that I have that are contrary to what he wants, I can't live out." And so there's dying there, and that's part of a living sacrifice. I take the things, you know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about raising kids. There's an old friend of mine, and he has two younger kids. And I said, you know what the biggest lesson is for a really young kid, like 5 years old? It's the word no. You know, you remember being that little kid, and you're like, no, 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 no. You know, how can I touch it? No. I touched it. What are you going to do now? As a child, parents don't love you if they don't help you ever come to the point where you respond to a no, okay? I was talking to my kids yesterday about all the really wacko things I did as a child, okay? One of which was I took a hairpin one time, and this is really young, and put it in a wall socket. It's hard to do and stay alive. You know, I was really stupid. I was a stupid kid. But I'm sure my mom said, no. And I was like, nah. You know, but this is still true for you. Have you learned to be able to tell yourself no? That's one of the greatest things I love about sports. When I wrestled and I had to do 100 sets of 100 push-ups, and most of them were decent ones, you know, when the coach wasn't looking, they weren't as good. But I had to tell my body no. Can you tell your body no? Can you tell your eyes no when you're looking at stuff you shouldn't? Can you tell yourself no when you know you're going to buy clothes and wear clothes that really aren't right? Can you tell yourself no when you're saying things about people and you know that you really shouldn't? Or you put something. It's that whole ability to tell myself no. And that's what God says. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, you can tell yourself no. Secondly, I have to take up a cross. A cross is not just jewelry. A cross is primarily and really an instrument of death. People die on crosses. And he says, take up your cross. Your cross is whatever's involved with you physically following Christ. Okay? When I worked at Xerox a long time ago, I was a sales rep, and people would, you know, we'd go out afterwards and we'd talk, and people would say, where did you go to school? Well, I went to two schools. I went to William & Mary, which they could understand, and I went to Washington Bible College, which they'd always go, what? And so I knew if I wanted to impress them, I could say William & Mary, and if I wanted to confuse them, I'd say Washington Bible College, and they'd go, Bridal College? Bible College? So, oh. And they'd always say things like, oh, it's good to have a diverse background, you know. Whatever, you know, whatever that means. And that's where it was like, I need to be able to be honest with who I am. When you're talking to your friends and they say, are you one of those, like, born-again people? You ever had anybody ask you that? It's like, no, I'm not one of those people. They're weird, man. The Bible says it, but they are weird, you know. And so that's where sometimes, just even in, you know, whether it's your rights, your needs, your desires, your reputation. And lastly, following him means I have to do what he says. It's saying yes to him, not just no to me. Are you saying yes to him? Are you following him? When he says, you know, he told Hope, now's the time to talk. And she could have said, I'm not ready. I know it's the second last day, but I'm not ready. She said, yeah, I'll follow you there. Will you follow him where he takes you, trusting that he's got something figured out? If you do, he'll bless you, and you'll see him work through you. The sacrifice now is no longer external with a costly intermediate like a lamb. It is now personal, where the cost is holiness. And holiness is really not just an external. It starts with my thoughts. As you've mentioned, it goes on to my motives, and it goes on to my actions and my words. Okay, that's what kind of holiness is talking about. So he says, he's therefore saying, and this is the second slide, really, this is the second type of thing. I'm presenting myself for action. A living sacrifice means I'm willing to not just be there and say, God, I'm ready. It's taking that next step and saying, now I'm active. I see what the call is, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to meet the need. I'm in the field. I'm not just ready for duty. I'm in the field, ready, armed, and doing what I need to do. I am taking care of the needs that God has made clear to me. Okay? A soldier takes his orders and moves out. What is God calling us to do? He's calling us to be an ambassador and fisher of men, those who care for others. But he reminds us, he wants us to do those things in a way or surrounded by a life that is described as holy. Now, when we talk about holiness, I'm going to jump down to the last, third thing is holy and acceptable unto God. I present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This third one, you can flip to the next slide, is really where I am the present. Okay? I am present to report for duty. I am presenting myself in action, and now I am the present. Okay? Because the present I give to God is, if I am holy, that is what God is looking for from my life. This is a picture of a flag given at a military funeral. It represents a life given to the call of duty. And it's a life of sacrifice. It shows the quality of that life. It's insufficient to fully do it. But when they present that to a grieving widow, and they say, I want to thank you on behalf of the President of the United States for the sacrifice your husband has paid on behalf of our country. That is what God is saying. Are you going to present to him a life that is holy, out of worship? Or will it be less than that? I want to talk about real quick a couple things. The problem with holiness, number one, is we think it's unattainable, so we give up on it. We think, you know, you really can't be holy. I mean, you can be good, better than average. I'm going to try my best. God says, no, I really want you to be holy. Or we redefine it. We say, well, you know, I'm living here, and that's, you know, I think what God's looking for. And God says, no. I want you to flip to one last thing here and turn over to Malachi chapter 1. Okay, Malachi chapter 1. You may not have been there often, but I want you to see this, because this will give you the heart of really what God thinks about us and our life. Okay, Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 1. It says, starting in verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In the way that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Or when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he kindly receive you, says the Lord of hosts? But now you will you not entreat God's favor or mercy that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Then verse 12, but you are profaning it. You are in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be defiled. As for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say how tiresome it is, how disdainfully you sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here's the deal. They gave God the blind, the lame, and the sick. Why not their best? It cost them too much. And they didn't think God really cared. And that's what I want to put out to you guys. When God calls us to holiness, he is not kidding. He wants us to live a life that is really clearly seen by other people. When I worked, there was a time when we had a lot of kids going to Oakton, and they said, you know what? I have Mormon friends who live a life that's a lot better than most of my Christian friends. And that's just practical holiness. And I would throw out to you that I believe we need to recognize that he's not kidding and that's really what he wants. So this is what I would say. What does it mean to be holy? It's to be set apart for God's use. And practical holiness is ultimately dealing with all known sin. It's not being without sin. It's dealing with sin. And there's three parts of that. Being in the Word, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and being close enough to other believers who will lovingly challenge you about your life so you can see where you're at. That's number one. You are being in the Word around other believers, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you're dealing with sin on a daily basis. God says when you see your sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And so practical holiness just means not that you're perfect, but you deal with it. But the last one is where you demolish strongholds. There are things in all of our lives that have hooks into our life that we can't just go, I'll stop doing that. We need God's power. We need friends who walk with us. We need accountability. We need encouragement. And we need to think really hard about the things we're doing that allow that to continue. But God says, those are the things that I will help take down in your life if you'll let me. That's what it means to be practically holy. And when you live a life like that, this is what it does. God doesn't say, I just want a little trophy of Mr. Perfect. He says, when you live like that, it means you do what he's called you to do in the other two. It allows you to stay with God on an ongoing basis, abide with him. And the very last thing in this verse is it says, this is your reasonable, let me read it because I forget it. This is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable service. In other words, what less would we want to give God? And I would just challenge you and me. What we give to God with our life is our present to him. If we're going to give him a life that really basically says, God, my life's garbage, that's all I got. Well, God accepts us exactly the way we are. He doesn't ask us to change when he comes to him, but he does say, when you come to me, now follow me. Allow me to work in a way that I will change you. And then you'll have a life that he says, God, that shows my value. That shows what we worship. Are you worshiping God with your life? Am I worshiping God with our life? Let's pray. Father, it's time for us to engage with you. It's time for us to meet you where you are, to actively be involved with what you called us to do, and to live a life that demonstrates you are God and you are worth. You're worth our thoughts being pure. You're worth our motives being pure, our actions being right. You are worth us saying no to what our flesh wants us to do all the time and saying yes to what you want us to do. And God, you've said when we do that, we have the privilege of being with you by seeing you work in and through us, and the world gets to see a part of who you are. And God, I pray for anyone here today who does not yet know you, I pray today that they would realize you absolutely love them exactly where they are. And you only ask them to receive you and the gift that you have paid on their behalf. And Lord, those of us who have done that, made that step and received you, God, I pray that we would no longer abuse you, thinking that you're okay with our life just the way it is. God, I pray we'd worship you with our whole life and offer it up to you, something that you would be worthy of. Thank you for making it possible for us to do that. God, we give you this week. We ask that you guide us in it, and may our life bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.